The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
It is an honor to worship with the Faith family here at Tabernacle this morning. I've known your pastor, Dr. Latham, for a long time, and I was glad when God opened the door for him to come back home to Georgia from Oklahoma. And when you called Patrick here, you called, you know this, a man of God and a tremendous preacher, tremendous pastor. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5, and I want to talk about something that is so needed in the life of Christians, and it's lacking in the lives of most of us, and it's that ability to have an encounter with God and be amazed, to live in awe, to give God praise. And we find this all through Scripture, and I want to read an account of Jesus doing a miracle in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. This story is found in Mark 2 and also in Matthew's well-known miracle that Jesus did. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And look at this last verse, verse 26. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And that word amazement, or something similar, is found all through Scripture. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Some of you, I think, use the Holman Christian Standard. It probably says astounded. I think King James and New King James says amazed. Sometimes the word marvel, and not just here, but all through Scripture. In fact, to show you how prevalent it is in Acts 7 when Stephen the deacon preaches that long message and he kind of goes through some of the high events. And when he talks about Moses, he says when Moses encountered God in the burning bush, he says Moses was amazed. I want to ask you today, when was the last time you've been seized with amazement? My translation says they were seized. In other words, they're worshiping, and what happens is they encounter God, and they get seized. That's like being snatched. They encounter amazement. And then it says they have an awe of God. Certain translations say fear, and that's not being afraid of something. That's a reverential fear. And this is they begin to glorify God. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you had an encounter where you just got amazed? We used to sing an old hymn that talked about this, "I stand amazed in the presence." And listen to this. The hymn writer says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene," and here's why he stands amazed. "And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." That hymn writer has a theme all through Scripture that he's captured. The saints in Scripture never really wondered why bad things happened to good people. They were in awe that God did good things for them. Let me say it again. We wonder why bad things happen, but we never pause in awe and amazement saying, "Why in the world something good happened?" I pastored and was on staff for a number of years, and I can't count the number of times someone made an appointment with me, and once we got to that appointment day, they said something like this. I don't understand why, and they named something bad that's happened. But I've been preaching since I was 19. I've never had an appointment like this. No one's ever made an appointment with me. And when that appointment comes, they come in the office and say, Steve, I'm losing sleep about this. Why is God so good to me? Because the truth is, most of us have enough of a sin nature. We kind of expect good things to happen. I mean, I tithe and I'm serving. I go to church and therefore I ought to always have a job and have money in the bank and have good health, and my kids ought to live to an old age, and the list goes on and on and on. But these people had an encounter with God and they just lived amazed. And I'm not preaching on church growth today, but just overflow of this. This is one reason the New Testament church grew so much, because they're in a house, they're worshiping, is filled. That's why the men had to go up on the roof and take off some of the roofing to let their friend down. They couldn't get in. Can you imagine when people left this encounter and they went to work and saw their neighbors? They said things like this. Can you believe it? Can you believe? You should have been there. Now, we do have awe and amazement. It's just not at God. I'll give you an example. Last 12 months, something unusual has happened in Georgia. It's very unusual. One is we won a World Series. The second's extremely unusual. It had been 42 years or so since it happened. The Georgia Bulldogs won a championship. I went everywhere. I preached in a church the Sunday after that. I mean, I walked into a church like this, didn't know anybody, and people were like, hey, preacher, did you watch the game? That's amazement. That's awe. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder what would happen if we had that kind of awe of God, if we had that kind of reverence. Probably altars would be full all the time. Not full because we're repenting of sin necessarily, but full because we just cannot get over what God has done. So I want to give you an illustration that happened in my life, and then I want to tell you how you could live this type of awe. And let me just tell you this, make no mistake about it. We serve a God who's worthy of me living amazed. We serve a God who's worthy of praise. We serve a God who's worthy of us having an awe of who he is. And I've learned this, the culture and sin and the business of life, they don't help me have an awe of God. They tend to pull me away from being amazed. They tend to pull me away from living in awe. They tend to pull me away from giving God glory. This is my second time with the State Convention. The first time I left to go pastor a church, it was a well-known church that had really declined, and felt led to go there. And one of the first things we did when a church declines, usually the building is one of the first things that begins to get in disrepair. So one of the first things I did is we hired a painter. And so my whole time there, we had a full-time painter. We had a painter work Monday through Friday. And they used to have that a long time ago, but when you don't have the money and you decline, you don't always take care of your buildings. We had a building, kind of like y'all's buildings. We had 176,000 square feet of building. And so it had been neglected. And so we hired a painter. And what happened is, after about a year or so of him painting, he got through with everything. But we were growing. So with wear and tear on buildings, we got a lot of kids, a lot of adults, a lot of students, and so on. Hallways need painting again. So he would just start back over. And I say this to say this. This painter was a Christian. We actually had two my time there, but the first one we hired worked a few years. And this painter was a great Christian. He lived about 20 miles away from our church. He was a young guy, probably maybe middle 30s or so, with a young family. Just a tremendous young man. One Wednesday night, I had an encounter with him that God just really impressed upon my heart that fits in with this miracle here. One Wednesday night, this is hindsight, I didn't realize when this was happening. The next thing I began to think about, one Wednesday night, I was getting ready to preach my Bible study that I did, and it was probably about 6:05 or so, and service started at 6:30. And all of a sudden I realized I need to go and say something to the children's minister. Well, I mean, we had a big building. We had three-story building and all that. So it was about a 5 or 6 minute walk to get to where she's going to be in what we call the Family Children's Center. And so I looked at my watch, and this is hindsight. And I wasn't mad or anything that day, but I was busy. And so probably the next morning I thought about this, I probably was walking kind of like this, like very intent, like I've got to do this, I need to do this, I've got this going on. And as I got to what we call our grand foyer, Our grand foyer was probably twice as big as y'all's auditorium, and it was not the only way people came in on Wednesday nights, but there was about 20 glass doors that faced a huge parking lot. They came in from other ways, but a lot of people came in that way because to my right, as I looked at those doors, there's the Family Children's Center. At that stage of our ministry, there's probably going to be maybe 300 to 400 children dropped off for Awanas. And to my left, there was a choir room down the hallway that probably at that time may have had 200 people, orchestra room that probably would have had 80 people. And the list goes on and on. We had a lot going on. I don't normally talk about numbers, but if you don't get the numbers, you won't understand what's about to happen. When I came to that church, we had about 600 on Wednesday nights, not summertime, but good Wednesday nights. We grew, and this is unbelievable. We grew where we had a little over 1,800 on Wednesday nights before I left. It was just God just really did a great thing. I say that for this reason. So I'm walking real busy, don't really have time to say whatever I'm going to say to my children's ministry. I don't even know what I was going to talk about now. But as I walked down there, I got to the grand foyer and I saw the painter. I had never seen the painter at 6:05 on Wednesday. He'd already quit for the day. I'd never seen the painter there. And so when I saw him, I stopped and said, what are you doing here? He said, well, Pastor, I got real busy painting something. I didn't have a good stopping point. I'm just about to get through, just cleaning up now. And he was just happened to be walking through the grand foyer. And so we talked very briefly. And as we talked, all of a sudden, 5 or 6 minutes went by, and all of a sudden, people began to arrive. And I mean, people began to arrive. Hundreds of people. There'd probably be 1,000 people that would come through those doors. The rest of people would come through other doors. And so we're standing there. I don't remember anything about that night, except I was going to talk to the children's minister. I saw the painter. And this is all I remember about that night. As we're talking, all of a sudden, all these people begin to come in, and he does this. He goes, wow! Wow! It looks like Grand Central Station. And what he was saying is, this guy was a real deep Christian, went to a small church 1 mile away, probably had 50 people in the church he went to, and he was so excited to see high school students walking in with Bibles, to see people walking in with instruments, to see, I mean, all this was going on. It was just people going everywhere. They're going this way. We're on the first floor. Some are going to the elevator. Some are going up to the stairs and so on. And he's just, and it occurred to me, all he knows is we've got a big building. He goes to another church. He's not here on Sundays. He's never been here this way late on a Wednesday night. And so I finish up what I'm doing and go do my Bible study. And the next morning's Thursday. Thursday was my day, as much as possible, just all by myself in the office to study and pray and get ready for Sunday. As I'm studying, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, preacher, you hear what that painter said? And I spoke out loud. Now, God didn't speak out loud to me. I spoke out loud and by myself. I said, yeah, Lord, he said, wow. It's like the Lord said, why do you think he said that? I spoke out loud. I said, I guess because he's excited that all these people are coming and worshiping and all just to see this. And it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, preacher, where's your wow? This ain't even his church. And I got to thinking about it. Being in a small church, he could have left that not mad, saying, Lord, this isn't fair. Why? They've got all these people in choir. We don't even have one good person to lead our music. They've got all these children, all these. I don't know what else I did that day, but I closed my Bible and got on the side of my desk and began to pray. I said, Lord, don't ever let me get so busy I don't have a wow. And I preached to people week after week who don't have a wow. I mean, you can preach to people and you can go over here and pour your heart out. Jesus is awesome. Jesus never sinned. Jesus loves you when you don't love him. And we sat there with a big old frown. Now, we don't sit that way at football games. I got buddies who I've known for a long time. They don't get too excited about Jesus. They never miss church, by the way. But I saw one yesterday, and he's like, man, you gonna go see the new Tom Cruise movie? Woo! And I thought to myself, because I know he's going to preach on this. Boy, if you could talk about Jesus like you talk about Top Gun, whoa, man, you'd be something. And you see this over and over and over. And by the way, they ought to be this way. Wouldn't it be something to see Jesus do what he did here and they leave like, Jesus preached too long, man. I'll be late to cafeteria today. Wouldn't it be something that they left and one looked at the other and said, does he not know the Falcons? They start at 12 o'clock. I'm going to miss the first quarter. Isn't that amazing? But they were in awe of God. But by the way, I'm going to tell you something to shock you. It won't happen. It's an illustration. If Patrick came back from Rome and all of y'all had when he gets back next Sunday and preaches and stuff, amen, if all of y'all would say, wow, he'd probably pause like, am I really in Cartersville? So I want to talk to you today about how do you have this wow? The painter used wow. Luke uses amazed, astounded, awe. They glorified God. What that would look like is it would look like worshiping God, and I'm going to use the word sometimes. Not all the time, but it shouldn't be too rare. Where maybe you're worshiping God, maybe tomorrow morning in your quiet time, and you read something you've read 1,000 times, but it so gets in your heart, maybe you stand up and you just say, I can't believe it. Maybe you read John 3:16, you say, man, I had that memorized before I even got saved through Vacation Bible. I've known that so long, don't remember the first time I heard it. But it gets to you, and all of a sudden it hits you, Lord, this is amazing that you know me like no one else knows me. And yet, you love me. Or maybe you put your tithe in. And I'm not saying every time you do this happens, but every so often you pause and you think, Lord, I can't believe you let me make a salary to be able to give something like this. Or to come here today and say, Lord, it's amazing. All over this world, there's people worshiping in mud huts. There's people worshiping outside. There's people worshiping with no musical instruments. We don't have to have everything we have today. Hey, I preach a lot of times overseas where you don't have air conditioning. I like it. I don't have to have it to worship God. But yet to pause and say, Lord, I can't believe you give me all that you give me. And so let me tell you what you would need to do to live a life of awe. What you need to do to be a person who it's not unusual to hear something like a wow come out of you. I'm going to tell you 4 quick things. And let me say this, if you're the type of person that takes notes, these 4 things are unusual in the sense that they're not really point one, point two. I have to talk that way. I can't give you 4 at once. I have to tell you first one, second one. They're not in orders of importance. And they're not really a list. It's more of a cycle. In other words, this is for me. I wrote this message after that encounter with the painter. It's for me. And I learned, Lord, if I'm going to be a person who all my life has some type of a wow about God, some type of an awe of God, I need to live in this cycle. And sometimes I may be living in the first thing on the circle. I may jump from the first one to the third one to the third one to the second one. In other words, it's not an order here. It's just I need to be living this cycle because if I don't, I can become somebody who never misses church and get so busy in life like I was that night. I'm walking around and a church is baptizing 200 or 300 people a year in a church. We ran out of room on Wednesday nights. And we have to start Bible studies on Tuesday nights in a church where something's always happening. And yet I'm busy, so busy that a painter who doesn't even belong to the church has more of a wow than the guy who's pastoring the church. I walked down your hallway today. I saw some drawings, and so when I saw Steve McComb, I instantly said, hey, what's going on here? I got excited because, hey, to be building something in the future means some good things are happening. I know some churches that don't need to build anything. They need a lot smaller stuff than they've got. You ever walk by that and say, wow? You ever walk by a Sunday class and say, wow? You ever get up on Sunday morning or maybe even Monday morning and you realize, I'm blessed. I've got numerous Bibles to choose from, and there are languages where the whole Bible hasn't been translated yet. Here's what you do. First of all, you fess up. Fess up, that's a real word, by the way. It comes from the word confession. It means to agree with God. By the way, we preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and pray and pray to get you to do one thing. Just agree with God. God sometimes has to bring me in the situations where I know what I ought to be doing, but the circumstances sometimes have to get tough till I finally say, Lord, I need to confess something. All it means is, Lord, I finally want to agree with you. That's how powerful sin is. It takes some tough circumstances sometimes to get us finally to say, Lord, I recognize I'm not God. I recognize you know more than me. I recognize what you say is always right. I need to build my life on that. So we fess up. First of all, fess up about who you are. One aspect of that is sometimes I have to confess sin. Sin's things you do wrong. Sometimes sin is things you ought to be doing that you don't do. You begin to mature a little bit when you begin to have confession, not that you did something wrong, but what you didn't do. Lord, I recognize, Lord, you were tugging at my heart yesterday to share Jesus in Starbucks, and Lord, I missed you. I asked you to forgive me. And then the second part of fess up to yourself is this, and we don't do this very often in our tribe, you know, as Southern Baptists. You fess up to who Jesus says you are as a Christian. I would never talk about myself the way God talks about me. It just almost seems arrogant. I mean, give you some examples. God says things like this: greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You ever get up and confess that to God? God, I don't care how I feel. I don't care how overwhelming the enemy seems to me. I'm going to stand on this because what if your word is truth and you tell me greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. You ever get up and say, Lord, I want to confess your word. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's nothing you're going to bring me into as a servant of yours that you can't handle in my life. He talks about us in words that we don't use. I mean, I would never talk this way. For example, God says you're more than a conqueror. If that wasn't in Scripture and you said that, because I like the English language, I'd say, well, that's an exaggeration. You're either a conqueror or you're not. No, God says, no, you're wrong, son. You're more than a conqueror. My mind doesn't even think that way. Or God says this. God says, I'm going to give you peace that passes understanding. In other words, when you preach on that, out of Philippians chapter 4, you can't really do it justice. He tells you, you really can't understand what you're preaching on or what you're hearing or what you're reading. It passes human understanding. I'll give you another one that just covers it all. And there's hundreds of these. And so I've got to learn to come before God and either say, the world's falling apart, the sky's falling, what am I going to do? Or I have to come before God and say, Lord, I want your reality. I want your perspective. I want to know what you're up to. You don't make any mistakes. Help me serve where I am at the time I'm living in, where I am, because you're a God who can work all things together for good. And so that's the verse I would end with. God says this: all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to his purpose. He doesn't say some things, many things, most things. He says all things. And so the Christian confesses things like this. If you confess what God says about you, sometimes you say this: Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not smart enough. I know one thing, though. You are smart enough, and you tell me you are great enough to make all things work together for good. And all of a sudden, you're empowered by him. And then another part of fess up is this: fess up to who Jesus is. That when you get up tomorrow morning, let him lead you to something. As you study Scripture, the more you study Scripture, sometimes he'll just plant something in your heart. For example, first thing comes to my mind. He may do something like this. He may say, hey, remember what the Gospel of John says about who I am. I remember that, Lord. In fact, you've often heard it preached, the seven I am statements of Christ. And so sometimes you just have to fess up and say, Lord, as I start my day, I understand I'm serving. And whatever comes to mind, sometimes if you do that, you'll say, you're the one who parts the Red Sea. You're the one who slays a Goliath. You're the one who keeps people in a fiery furnace. Lord, you're the one who, if culture turns against me, they may turn me into a lion's den or throw me into a lion's den, spiritually speaking, but you can sustain people in the lion's den and on and on and on. And so I may start my day, if it comes to my mind, I may say, Lord, you're the bread of life. Lord, you're the light of the world. Lord, you're the door. Lord, you're the good shepherd. Lord, you're the way, the truth, and life. Get this one. Lord, you go to a funeral, and the first thing you tell the sister of the one who died is, don't worry, I am the resurrection and life. And all of a sudden, you begin to think about all that God does. Lord, you're the true vine. Now, that's a good one to think about. Lord, as I face my day tomorrow, culture's going to say this is real and this is real and this is what makes life exciting. But those are false vines. Lord, you are the true vine. Second thing is this. This is a cycle. And so I fess up. I fess up to who I am, and I fess up to who Jesus is. And then secondly, I show up. You know what that means? It means wherever God has called me to serve, I'm going to show up. 1 Peter says this in his epistles. It's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says this. It's a great, great reality of the Christian. He's talking to Christians, and he says, each, not some of you, not most of you, he says, each of you, if you're a Christian, each of you has received a gift. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad? He not only saved you, he's called you. But you know what's wrong with some of you? You don't have all. On my notes, it says this, all shows ego the door. You ever heard this from a preacher? You either full of yourself or you're full of Jesus. It's theologically true. You can't be a person that says, hey, listen, y'all pray for me. I live in amazement. I live in awe, but I'm backsliding. You got something wrong. You may be one or the other, but you can't be both, because the person who has awe, the person who has amazement, the person who glorifies God, they live differently. So you show up to your appointed place. And I'll just plant this here. If you don't know what your appointed place is, then read Scripture. Begin to ask God, Lord, show me. And I'll say this. About 90% of what I ought to do is not a specific calling. It's everybody's calling. I'm supposed to love people. That's every Christian. I'm supposed to be a good steward of my finances. Everyone should do that. By the way, the 1 Peter passage, by the way, he uses the word stewardship, not for money. He says you ought to use the gift you've been given to serve others as a good steward of God. It's not just money. It is money in other places. But it's also, he's saying to some people, hey, I've equipped you to sing. Why aren't you using it? Steve, I've called you. Why aren't you using it? Hey, I've equipped you to have a unique ministry with children. Why aren't you using it? Why aren't you using those gifts to serve other people? So I begin to read Scripture. I begin to pray, Lord, show me. That's a dangerous prayer. Show me, Lord, what you want me to do. The reason it's dangerous is sometimes you pray those prayers and God will say something like this. Remember that guy you got mad at 2 years ago? And I want to say, yeah, Lord, but it's his fault. And the Lord said, it don't matter whose fault it is. Why don't you give him a call and tell him you shouldn't be upset with him? It's a dangerous thing to start praying. You start praying and say, Lord, I wish I'd give more to the building program. I did that one time. I was young in a church I was going to. I was in full-time evangelism, but I was real young. And I thought I was giving all I could give. And I said, Lord, if I could just, I remember it like yesterday. I was in my house. I was like this, and I was praying, and the building program came to my mind. I said, Lord, just I pray more folks would give. And I wasn't on staff, but that's where I was attending. I said, Lord, you know, we're giving. I wish I could give more, but I just couldn't give more. And all of a sudden, back in those days, I don't do this anymore, but back in those days, I played golf. And before I got up on my knees, it's like the Lord says, I know exactly where you can get some money from. And I'm like, where's that? How much you spend on golf for a month? I got up and thought, man, Lord, the devil must be talking to me. It's dangerous, isn't it, to pray? Because when you pray, sometimes he tells you, cross the street. Lord, I wish I could be more involved in missions. Show me. And the Lord says, your next door neighbor of 10 years, are they saved? And I'm saying, Lord, that's not exactly what I had in mind. I was talking about getting on an airplane going somewhere. Pray with great Christians. Pray with tremendous Christians. You got a lot in this church. Pray with deep Christians. You got many in this church. And then a third thing is, I fess up, I show up. Third thing is, I grow up. You know what that means? It means when you first get saved, you know, if you got saved a week ago, 2 weeks ago, even 4 or 5 months ago, you a baby, I get it. But you've been saved as long as me, you ought to grow beyond that. There ought to be a stage where you realize, hey, it's not all about me, it's all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus wants. I've learned this from preaching in different places. In the day that we live in, I ask Patrick, what do you wear on Sunday morning? What do you preach from on Sunday morning? Which I know he preaches from Holman Christian Standard Bible. So ESV, okay. He said, hey, that's fine. And I use different translations, but ESV, okay. He said, that's fine. I ask that because There's so many different styles. Hey, in the last few weeks, I've preached in churches of 20, churches of 2,000. I've preached in churches where they want you to use the King James. I've preached in churches where the guys on the platform had shorts and flip-flop on. And what I'm saying is I may have preferences on different things. It don't matter. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It's what he wants. He's the one who's to be exalted. And so we grow up. Jesus said this, if anybody will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You know what that means? It means we build our life around the agenda of God. That's a hard thing to do. In fact, it's so hard, let me say something that verse says. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross. How often? Lord, I did that when I was in youth group, Lord, and that's not sufficing for the day. Well, Lord, if I did it today before I preach, early this morning before I preached at Tabernacle, Lord, I'm okay. Like for the rest of this week, Lord says, no, tomorrow you're going to need to lay that life down again. You know why? Because the flesh is so strong. I'm always pulled to what I want. The flesh is so strong, if I'm not careful, it's always about me. And that, by the way, that's one of the things that hinders the churches across America, hinders the church in Georgia, is that people leave service. There'll be people leaving church today somewhere in Georgia, and they'll get in their car, and they never sing what I want to sing. They never do what I want to do. I had a lady when I pastored. We probably had 2,400 people or so at that time on Sunday morning, and we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night worship. That's back when most churches had Sunday nights. And she came to me, and she said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, what about? She said, this study of Revelation on Sunday night. Yes, ma'am. Well, I don't come to church on Sunday night. Do that on Sunday morning. Well, it sounds good except for this. I said, it's hard to do that. She said, why? I said, well, you probably won't believe this. I've actually prayed about these messages. That's a shocking thing. And I felt led to preach a series I'm doing on Sunday morning. And the series on Sunday night is more of a teaching. It really goes kind of deep. I just don't know if that would fit what I'm doing on Sunday morning. I mean, it's pretty deep. But when you step back from that, think about it. Here's a person who sees nothing wrong when you have 7,000-8,000 members, because everybody doesn't come all the time, and yet 2,000 some on Sunday morning. This is a person that actually makes an appointment with you to ask you and believes you might would do it. Hey, why don't you switch what you're preaching? Where it's like, wouldn't it be easier for you just to come on Sunday night? Well, I don't really want to come on Sunday night. My favorite show comes on Sunday night. And you want to say, I'm not real technical, but you can record those shows and probably watch it when you get home later or the next day. But my point is, that's a person who thinks it's all about them. And anytime you say this in your church, you don't hear amens. Hear how quiet it is in here? Because it's so easy for me to think, this is about me. I don't know why y'all didn't call me like 2 weeks ago and ask me my favorite songs. Y'all knew I was going to be here, didn't you? But see, it's not about us. And you grow up. Paul says this, set your mind on things above. And it's strange that we would miss this, because over and over and over, Jesus demonstrates through words and through his life. Jesus says he did not come to be served. He came to serve. If you read John 13, the night before he's crucified, it's a Thursday night, he's going to be crucified that Friday. He stands up and says, I want to give you an example. And he washes their feet. And what he's saying is, in case somehow one of you guys, there's 12 of them, in case you missed the last 3.5 years, let me tell you what life is all about. It's about you taking the towel and you serving people. And he did something that is convicting. He even washed Judas' feet, and he knew that Judas would betray him. And the last thing is this, we look up. It's just a cycle. And so what I know is this, if I'm going to really stay on fire, if I'm going to really live the life of wow. And it's a struggle sometimes. Sometimes I sense myself being pulled towards negativism or towards being overly critical or towards just being discouraged. I sense that pull. And I have a choice. I'm like, well, I'm sensing like a magnetic pull over here, and I need to get back on this side of the wow and the living amazed. And I begin to think about Bible verse. I begin to think about prayer. I begin to think about great things that God does for us and what he's done for us and what he still does for us. And so I live this life, and I'm fessing up, I'm showing up, I'm growing up, and I'm looking up. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 12 of that book. He says that we're running a race, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that the only way to run it with joy is to do this. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What he's saying is this, is real convicting. He's saying, Steve, you don't know everything. You're not God, and neither are any of you. And if you're going to run the race that's called the Christian life, it's named after somebody. It's named after Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. He didn't sin. He didn't miss a mark. He never backed away from it. He kept pursuing the will of the Father. He did a life that's perfect. So look to him. And so as we're serving God, as I'm fessing up and showing up and always needing to grow up in my life, I'm looking to Jesus and I'm drawing strength, and we don't have time. Man, it would take all day to do this. You can start in Genesis and go through Revelation, and you will not use up all the adjectives that they use about Jesus. Now, Genesis says he's the one that crushes the serpent's head. I mean, that's Jesus. And all through the Bible, it talks the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Book of Revelation. Lord, Lord, King of Kings, the seven golden candlesticks. I mean, you cannot exhaust who Jesus is. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I quoted those seven sayings that John gives us, but there's more than seven. He just gives us seven. But if you apply it to your life, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the I am. Tell me what you need. If you're lonely, I'll be your friend. You're in darkness, I'll be your light. You're hungry, I'll be your spiritual bread. If you're defeated, I'll be your victory. You cannot exhaust who he is. I'll tell you something practical about this. I'll give an invitation. When I pastored, and pastoring is not my background, this is my background, what I'm doing today. But when I pastored, I learned some things from guys like, you know, Charles Stanley, some of those guys who just, you know, tremendous men of God. And one thing some of them would say over and over is, on Sunday mornings, I always thought this was interesting until I started pastoring and I got it. On Sunday mornings, you always want to make sure, you want to look at people. But they said, but don't really look at everybody. I heard that from five or six, I mean, famous men. Well, what's the was that? And they said things like this, because some folks, you could pastor for 40 years, Dr. Stanley said. And they going to be grouchy 40 years ago, and they going to be grouchy when you retire. And because you're human, make sure you don't dwell on them too long, because that frown and that shaking of their head and that every 2 minutes doing this can get to you when you're preaching. And so I used to have people all the time tell me, but see, I love hearing you preach, my pastor. I love hearing you preach because you just look at everybody. I just said, thank you. They were wrong. They thought I was. What I was doing like this. And what I learned to do is, there were certain people, there's a lady about 8 years old who used to sit in second service on this side. And boy, I tell you what, she just glowed and she had such joy. Now with her, and there's others. Man, sometimes I'd be preaching and I would just, and I did tell her time or two, I enjoy your face. I just enjoy you taking notes and you just, because I thought sometimes, man, you're old enough to be my grandmother. You could teach me some things about this Christian life. And she'd be taking notes. She just had such a joy. And there's other folks who, man, they'd come in, and the ironic thing is sometimes they'd come in and they'd be smiling and laughing, and as soon as they sat down, they'd be like. There was one lady that sat over here in the first service, and the whole time I pastored, if you said, hey, Job chapter 10, verse 5, I hardly ever use notes. I'm sure I got a verse wrong every now and then. Hey, Job chapter 10, verse 5, and she'd be like this. And boy, if you ever had a verse wrong, she'd see on Wednesday night, pastor. She had a big old Bible. Can I talk to you? I knew. And after a while, I'd just say, yes, ma'am. What verse did I quote wrong? Now, you said Job 10:5. It's Job 10:15. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Let me show you how this works. So one day I'm preaching and the building's packed in that second service and you know, balcony like y'all have. And so I'm preaching, but I forget what guys like Charles Stanley says. So I get, into like a little rhythm of preaching. So I'm preaching, I'm looking this way, and I'm doing this, and I just look like this. In the balcony, there's a guy I tried not to look at. He's always like this. And I asked some people one time, because it'd been like 40 years, I said, was it always like that? They said, we don't know. We've only known about 45 years, but yeah, for the last 45 years, it's been that way. All right. But I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, as I'm preaching, I'm like this, and I make a mistake, and I land on him. I lock eyes with him. And you know, your mind works faster than your mouth. So, you can think things when you're preaching or singing. Your mind's that strong. And so, as soon as I do this, in my mind, I'm thinking, Dad, burn, Charles Stanley told me not to look at people like that. But I don't miss a beat. I'm talking about Jesus. But I'll tell you what I'm doing. This was after that painter encounter. Wow. And so I've got this little cycle now. So I quickly get away from him. I get back over here and start preaching. But in my mind, I'm fessing up. I don't miss preaching. But I'm like, help me, Jesus. Help me get that frown out my mind. Help me, Lord. Help me when I'm preaching. I just kept on preaching. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't learn to fess up and show up and grow up and look up, you can be a deacon and a teenager one day may say, I've known him since I was a teenager. I never saw that man happy. You can be on staff. You can work for the Baptist Convention like I do. And you can be somebody who looks like the weight of the world is on your shoulder. And painting is a great job. You can be a painter with paint underneath your fingernails. And be in a church that you've never attended, you're not a member of, and because you see people coming to worship the God you love, the spontaneous thing in your heart comes out and it says this, wow, and he says it twice, wow. This looks like Grand Central Station. So I want to ask you this morning, have you lost your wow? In the business of life, have you lost your amazement? In the business of life, have you lost your awe? And be careful to give an excuse. I can give it, well, I got busy. Or I read scripture, though, in lions' den and fiery furnaces and fighting giants and standing at the Red Sea. Over and over, I see people who do not lose their amazement at God. They do not lose their awe of God. They do not lose their fervency to obey him. If you've lost your wow, you get it back today. You can ask God, Lord, help me get that excitement. Help me get that amazement back. Some of you here today say, as far as I know, not being arrogant, but you say, as far as I know, I live an amazed life. Let this be an encouragement. That's the way to live. And some of you here today, maybe you haven't started this Christian life yet. And one of the wow things about God is, whoever comes to God, whosoever will, can be saved. Isn't that great? For God so loved the world, you put your name in there, but he loves the whole world. Everybody who's in the world, he loves us. That you can give your life to Jesus. You can ask the Lord for salvation. So how do I do that? In a service like this, the best thing to do is during the invitation is come and ask one of these staff guys, hey, I need to know more about becoming a Christian.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.